Well, I can't tell you anything new about John 3:16, but you would love to be reminded of it, I am sure. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We live in such a wicked generation, and we remember the evil times of our own lives, that it's a wonder, isn't it, that God loves the world. We read in Genesis 6 of a time when it repented God that he had created man on the earth. And that just reminds us that we do press him near the mark. That if there were possible to be any change in God, he might not love the world. But God does love the world. And therefore it is appropriate to preach the gospel of love to the world. Not everybody in the world will believe that gospel message. Not everybody believed the Lord Jesus when he spoke. Not everybody believed the Apostle Paul when he spoke. But we are commanded to take the gospel into all the world because all power is given to him. And the Lord has given him power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as have been given him. So we are inclined, I think, not to think how God loves the world. He does hate the wicked and he does hate the wickedness. But beyond all that, he loves the world. And in order to understand the next part of the verse, we need to get that actually firmly in our grasp. The Gnostics, who were very anti-Christians, the first people who resisted the scriptures, and many other ancient peoples, thought that flesh was bad, that flesh was evil, that nothing could be done about flesh in order to redeem it. Now, of course, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about our spirit, but is the only religion anywhere on earth at any time that has suggested that our renewed bodies might enter on a new life in glory. God so loved the world is an important thing to have in our mind. Do we look at bad situations, bad political situations? Do we look at wars? Do we look at imprisonments? God loves the world. But of course, as you see here, the word love is in the past tense. God so loved the world. And that doesn't mean that there was a time when he loved the world and now he's gone off them. It's going to draw our attention to the fact that that love was consummated when the Lord Jesus came into the world. The Lord God so loved the world. There was a time before any of us was born, when the Lord Jesus came into the world to bear in his own body on the tree the sins of every believer in him. God loved the world and did that for every believer long before any now currently were born. There were some alive when that happened, and there were some who'd lived before for whom it happened. But God loved the world at such a particular point of time that he sent his Son. Now, that loving of the world, put in the past tense, reflects what he's always felt for the world in time past, at the time when Jesus was alive, and subsequently. But God loved the world in a particular way. We're not allowed to preach and say God is love and therefore everybody is going to be saved, because everybody is not going to be saved. So when people start arguing and saying that, well, God is love, he will save everybody, this verse won't allow you to do that. It's that word so. He loved the world in such a way, that's the significance of the word. He so loved the world. He loved the world in a particular way. He loved the world in such a way that under the condition of belief in his Son, the Lord Jesus, people might be saved. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We're invited to think. It stretches the imagination to think about how we would give our children willingly to serve a great cause. We don't want to see them go. We don't want to see them have difficulties. We don't want to see them in trouble or whatever. But I'm only asking you just to consider along those lines. But we're told that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He parted with him from the glory. The Lord Jesus has been from everlasting to everlasting, but for 33 years or so, he was here in this world. And as you've often heard me say, one of the most potent reasons for not hanging on to the things of the world too much is that of those years of everlasting that Jesus has known, these 33 years on earth were the worst. It may be our one and only, or it may be one and we shall go into the glory. But we have the Lord Jesus to see that these 33 years were not as much as they were cracked up to be in terms of the pleasantness of them, in terms of the nature of the life. So we mustn't think too highly of this world. God's love was such that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, he had agreed with his Son long before the world was made that he would come into this world to save people out of it. He knew what everybody was going to be. And of his great love, he chose, we'd use the word election, modern English would probably say selection. But he chose out of this world in prospect, people who'd never been born yet. And he gave them to his Son, the Lord Jesus, who agreed to save them. The world hadn't yet happened. There hadn't yet been a fall. But the Lord knew these things. So, in giving his only begotten Son, he's giving to the world one who, from before the foundation of the world, has known and agreed that he would come into this world. Our daughter and their family are just sad that Bethan has gone off to university for 3 years and probably comes home every 5 weeks or something like that, but they miss her. Now, God is a spirit and doesn't have like passions quite as we do, but you have to moderate that saying. He's a spirit, and the general theological agreement is that he doesn't have like passions with us. He doesn't respond in that way. On the other hand, he couldn't be God creating feelings within people if he wasn't himself able to feel in a superior way. So you've got to balance those two thoughts. God does have feelings about parting with his son, not because he wouldn't get him back, but because of the evil nature of the world into which he sent him. But God, nevertheless, gave his only begotten son. Now again, as I've often mentioned, there was nobody else who had the qualifications to save. So if he, the Lord Jesus, hadn't been sent, there would be no salvation. There was no one else who could forgive sins, being God. There was no one else who combined with that manhood. And the manhood that he had was as it should have been, a perfect manhood. The difference between Adam and Christ was that Adam was created sinless but with the possibility of sinning. The Lord Jesus was created sinless without the possibility of sinning. And therefore, in contrast to Adam, could offer that which Adam never offered. Perfect obedience, even unto death. But the death had to be endured to redeem men and women from the curse. If you want to think how bad the curse is, or how bad sin is, think about that curse. Now, God is not spiteful. And when he visited Eve and Adam with the curse of labouring with their hands and so on, and with the curse of death, he didn't do it out of spite. There was a spiritual and moral necessity that such disobedience to him could never, never enter his presence or be in heaven. And the human beings which would inherit Adam and Eve's DNA, the human beings which all of them, by virtue of being human, would be rebels against God, could not, because of the curse, turn back to God, find a way back to God, believe in God, except that God so loved the world, and he gave the one person who could and would save the world by the death and shedding of his blood. And the significance of only begotten here is not just merely that he was his only son, but that he was the only one qualified to save. God so loved the world, he loved the world in such a way that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. God loved the world, but he loved it in such a way that it was only believers in his only begotten Son who could be saved. He loved them, but not all were going to be saved. Many were going to be just allowed to go on and enjoy what they were doing, but in disobedience to God. Human nature is such that nobody of their own accord would ever dream of turning to the Lord Jesus for sins forgiven. They might say they would. They might try and achieve salvation by a perfect life. But by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone do we obtain the righteousness that is not by our own pride, but comes alone from God. So God so loved the world, so we may listen to the preaching and see how we are going to react to the preaching. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him. So there is an instruction here to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no salvation If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is frequently said in the scriptures, there is none other name given among men by which we must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, except by me. And God has given, said that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Now, they were perishing. We were perishing. We use the expression, a lost eternity. In some ways, that is a misleading expression, because there is an eternity of hell. But the way in which he used the word eternity governed and thought of as being heaven. But there is an eternity of hell. And again, the Lord Jesus speaks of that. He speaks of the worm constantly gnawing away, and the fire always burning. But we were and are perishing. Our relationship with the Lord is such that we are not en route to heaven. Our relationship with the Lord is such that as far as this world is concerned, we will die. But the nature of things is such that there is for our souls an eternal life, either in hell with Satan and his angels, or with the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, in heaven. But God loved the world to awake them to their perishing nature. And as you know, in Isaiah 40, when the one who was to be John the Baptist prophetically cried and asked, "What shall I cry?" the Lord said, "All flesh is as grass." Where does the gospel begin? All flesh is as grass. Remind man of his mortality. Remind him that he's going to run down. Remind him that he is corruptible. Remind him that even man at his best estate is altogether a sinner. Then he may be predisposed, under the guidance of the Spirit, to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if he thinks he's all right, if he thinks he's got everything he could possibly be interested in, there is no chance unless the Lord God intervenes. God so loved the world. He loved the world in such a way that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. This verse opens up to us our parlous situation. It shows us that a majority of mankind is not on the way to heaven. It shows us that it never has been the way that the majority of mankind has been on the way to heaven. And if you want to take a little microcosm of this, you've just got to think of the Lord and his healing of the man at Bethesda. He went straight to that man, and yet it was a place where all the sick were waiting to be healed. And he went just to that one man. And though the others were genuinely healed, it didn't happen often. And there were lots and lots of people who waited years and were not saved. And that is a picture of our life. We are not saved unless we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will perish unless we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the onus is upon us to respond in our hearts by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, believing may be an empty word. Believing may be just formal, maybe just with the mind, but that is not what is meant. It's believing the purpose of his coming to this world and dying for sin, believing his teaching to show the manner of life that we should be as those who believe in his Son. It's more than just believing it. Yes, there was a Jesus and he did come from God. It's more than that. It also means a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're Christians, that we're Christ men, Christ women, Christ boys, and Christ girls. Now, God loved the world in such a way that he gave his only begotten Son. It is all about the quality of God's love. Not quite all. It can also mean extent. God loved the world so much. But it's only a teeny weeny bit of the usage. It's clear if he so loved the world that he gave his Son, he loved it very much indeed. But the first thing that is being said is that he loved it to the extent that he gave his Son to the world. But it does indicate not only quality of love, but quantity. Now, if God so loved the world, what is to be said for those who reject him? What are they to answer at the day of judgment? How are they to reply? And Paul says in Romans, even if they had not heard the gospel, the sun and the moon and the earth and the skies speak it, doesn't matter what language is underneath, doesn't matter how many languages, whether they've had the Bible or not, there is no excuse for anyone not believing in God because of the greatness of what is seen. And if it pleases the Lord, he will raise up, as he did the harlot Rahab and others. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord when it pleases him. But God himself calls upon men and women to believe in his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And an important means of doing that may be to think about mortality. An important means of doing that may be also to think of the wonderful world in which we live. But the scriptures teach us that the world of sin within disqualifies everyone, so that we need the Lord Jesus as a saviour. And the final words, that we should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the previous verse, the same word is translated, but have eternal life. For myself, I like everlasting, because of my finite mind, grasps everlasting a little easier than eternal. But it is exactly the same word. Now, our perspective is changed if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are perishing and don't know that we are perishing, that is to say, if we think we'll live forever and find out one day that we're wrong, or if we don't believe there's anything coming afterwards, our perspectives are relatively shortened and everything has got to be done before we grow too old here. And there's lots of other things. But if we know we have everlasting life in Christ, then we do not have to worry too much about things that happen here. Of course, we have bodily feelings. We have affections for those who die. We have feelings for whether we shall bear our own illnesses adequately and so on. But in terms of the long run, the long scheme of things, we know that we shall live forever. And where we shall live is to be with Jesus. There will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more crying. And there will be no more wars, no more fighting. And it will be perfect, and there will be many things to surprise us. We won't be bored, because it doesn't bore the Lord Jesus Christ or his Father. But whosoever believeth in the Lord Jesus shall have everlasting life. To my mind, that is one of the great incentives of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are fallen human beings, and our incentives for turning to the Lord Jesus to be saved may seem to be flawed. They may all seem to be inadequate, but by them, the Lord calls men and women and boys and girls to himself. And of all of these ways, the thought of everlasting life, where there is no more sin, where there is no more sorrow, where there is no more pain, is one of the most powerful draws to the Saviour. When it says in the scripture that God so loved that those who believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, he's promising the greatest thing that could be promised, to be with him in glory. Now, the opponents of the gospel to a man, to a religion, all say not that God is God and we should be with him, but that mankind can make himself like God. The old Greek philosophers, look, search not for God, presume not God to scan. The proper study of mankind is man. The whole purpose of drugs, whether it be in witchcraft or in other things, is to make people hallucinate, to find the inner person and enjoy feelings and things that they could never have in any other way. And they will discover their godlikeness. It was the thing that was held out by Satan, his great lie, to Eve and to Adam. You shall be like God. And the Christian faith, as expressed in John 3:16, is the one faith that stands out against that. We will not be like God. We will be with him. And because he imparts it to us, we will share his holiness. But we will not be little gods. And eternal life is something that is not promised in other faiths. It is the faith which is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Well, there are many ways of coming at this wonderful verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But there's a great emphasis here. Verse 15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The end of verse 16 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And sandwiched in between is the reason. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And here we have it again. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, may everyone who hears the gospel believe, not perish, have eternal life, love the Saviour, have their sins forgiven, and be transformed into holiness of life. May the Lord so bless us. Amen.
Amen.